turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew, chapter 26. We'll read verses 36 through verse 39. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, would be James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. In verse 36, we see Jesus with the apostles. At this time, there were 11, Judas having gone out. And they're entering into a garden called Gethsemane. The record of what transpired there goes through verse 56. Of Matthew 26. So what we've just read is a portion of the record of Christ in Gethsemane. Now notice in verse 36, the verse opens with the word then, indicative of the fact that there were other events leading up to what is about to be said. And what led up to this was Jesus, of course, had met in an upper room with the 12 apostles. They observed the Passover meal. During the Passover meal, Jesus washes, or just prior to the Passover meal, Jesus washes the feet of his apostles, gave warning that one amongst them would betray him that very night. And we see that Judas would eventually leave, and then the Lord would institute the Lord's Supper with the 11. We see that in verses 26 through 29. Then Jesus gives his farewell discourse to the 11 in John chapter 14. Following the discourse, Jesus and the 11 sung a hymn, Matthew 26, verse 30. And then Jesus said, Arise, let us go hence. John 14, verse 31. At this point, they're on their way to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus speaks at this time what is recorded in John 15 and John 16. And then he prays what is recorded in John 17. And this is where we pick up our text. Then cometh Jesus with them, with the 11. Into a place called Gethsemane. John, in his account, in John 18, verse 1, says, He went forth with his apostles over the brook Cedron, which was a garden, where was a garden, into which he entered, and his disciples. So Gethsemane is a garden. Arriving at this garden, Jesus says to the 11, verse 36, Sit ye here, while I go yonder and pray. And then we read in verse 37 that he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. So you have Jesus, Peter, James, and John. They walk further than the other eight, and they come to a point. And Jesus says to Peter, James, and John, verse 38, Tarry ye here. You stop right here. You go no further. And watch with me. That is, pray with me. And then we read in verse 39, And he, Jesus, went a little further. And he, Jesus, went a little further. We read in Mark's account, and he went forward a little. Luke 22, verse 41, we see he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. But we're captivated by that phrase, and he went a little further. Now, in the context, he of course went further than Peter, James, and John. But he went further. He did so in faithfulness to God and to the work which God the Father had given him to do. He went a little further. And as he's going further away, he knows exactly what is before him. He would be arrested that night. What transpired in the Garden of Gethsemane was for you and I that are saved. We want to take the thought today from that phrase, and he went a little further. And we want to think that he did so for me. We want to speak on the subject of Jesus moving further for me. With regard to my salvation, it is beyond human calculation how far Jesus went for me. It's beyond calculation. We want to consider, first of all, the Spirit in which Jesus moved further. We read in John 13 and verse 1, this would be the same night, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. This was no ordinary love. It is a love that is so unique, so great, that it cannot be described, cannot be defined, it cannot be measured. It is beyond human comprehension. It is an unprecedented love. There's nothing you can compare it to. The most amazing and unique of all love is the love of the Lord for us. It's eternal. That is, it's unaffected by time. It's unconditional. Has to be. If he loves us, it has to be unconditional. That is, it's not because of any merit in us. It's not because of any excellence in us. There's nothing in us that would prompt God to love us. There's nothing in us that would attract the Lord to us. And he went a little further. And oh, how far he went. And he did so in spite of me. He did so in spite of you. He did so in love. The love of Christ is infinite. It's greater than all our guilt, greater than all our sin. It's invincible. No love has more barriers than the Lord's love for you and I. But the Lord's love is invincible. There's nothing that can extinguish it. There's nothing that can drown it. Our unworthiness can't extinguish it. Our rejections, continual rejections, do not extinguish it. All of our wanderings and hardness of heart and coldness does not quench his love, does not diminish his love for us. There's nothing that can separate us from his love. It is a love that cannot be turned away by anything in us. And we read he went a little further. And oh, how far he went out of love for me. It's eternal, unconditional, infinite, invincible love. Extended toward and lavished upon those who are unlovable. Those who are estranged from God. Those who are shapen in iniquity and unclean. Those who are under the power and the dominion and pollution of sin. There's a love for the filthy, the vile, and the wicked, and the ungodly. A love for the guilty, and depraved, and degenerate, and the deceitful. And yet this love of Christ is extended toward and lavished upon you and I. Extended toward and lavished upon the very enemies of God. And it is freely bestowed upon us. It's amazing. It's absolutely wonderful. The love of the Lord. And we read here, and he went a little further. And he went further in Gethsemane. And he did so for his people. And he went a little further. And he did so for me. And no one has gone or could go as far for me as Jesus. No one can go that far. So let's consider Jesus going further for us. How far did he go? Well, he went from heaven to earth. The Bible very plainly declares that before the world was, God planned and purposed to save my soul. Salvation is not just by chance. God purposed it. God planned it. And he ordained that Jesus Christ would be the Savior. And Jesus, out of love for my soul, left heaven and came to earth. We read in Galatians 4 and verse 4, God sent forth his Son. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Again, our main thought today is, and he went a little further. The word further, of course, speaks of distance. In our text, Jesus went a further distance than Peter, James, and John. But he went a further distance there into that garden for me. And with regard to my salvation, how far did Jesus go? With regard to my salvation, what distance did he go? Well, he voluntarily and with love and purpose toward me. Again, remember who we are. We're depraved, we're filthy, we're guilty, condemned, enslaved, perishing. And he left heaven. He went as far as this world. How far is that? We say Jesus left heaven and came to earth. Well, how far is that? Well, he left the glories the majesties, the holiness, the purities, all the praises and all the adorations and all the delights and all the riches and all the coronations of heaven. He left it all. And he came to a sin-defiled and abominable world. So how far is that? He left heaven and came to this sin-cursed earth for me. He came here to experience poverty and hardship and sorrow and rejection and defamation and persecution and loneliness and injustice and pain and suffering and anguish and torture and abandonment. He left heaven to endure these things. And he did so for me. And when we say Jesus came from heaven to earth, he has gone further than any one of us knows. You begin to compare heaven and earth. You begin to see, not just a mile, I'm not talking miles, how far Jesus went. All the way from heaven to earth. No one has gone further for me. No one could go further. He went from heaven to the cross. He came to this earth in a body of human flesh. There was a purpose in that. It was a body that God the Father had prepared for him. He came to be my Savior. And part of that involved crucifixion upon a cross. Not just crucifixion upon a cross, but crucifixion in my place and instead of me. He came in obedience to God the Father, and he came to give his life. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Jesus said, I lay down my life. This is before the cross. I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it, that is my life, from me. Jesus Christ was not murdered. He laid down his life. But I lay it down of myself. He said, I have power. I have authority to lay it down. Authority from who? God the Father. And I have power or authority to take it again. Speaking of the resurrection. And then he said, this commandment to lay down his life and to take it up again have I received of my Father. So Jesus left heaven, came to earth, and knew that he came here to die, to lay down his life. It was a commandment that he had received from the Father. He also knew the type of death that he came to die. Notice John chapter 12, verse 32 and 33. And we're not really preaching today on Gethsemane, but all of this is very necessary in order to understand what took place in Gethsemane, because most people, what they believe what took place in Gethsemane is sheer blasphemy. But in John chapter 12, verse 32, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." What we're interested there is, if I be lifted up from the earth. Then read verse 33. "This he said, signifying what death he should die." He knew exactly. Not only that he came to die, but he knew how he would die. He would be lifted up. With that in mind, John 3, verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." What's he talking about? According to John 12, he's talking about his death. John chapter 8, verse 28, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man," what's he talking about? He's talking about his death. "Then shall you know that I am he." So he knew that he would die. He knew how he would lay down his life. And he knew the purpose of giving his life. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So he knew that his crucifixion was for the payment for the release of others. Did he not know for whom he came to give his life? He certainly did. John 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." John 10, verse 15, "I lay down my life for the sheep." He knew the details. He knew the particulars of giving his life. In Matthew 16, verse 21, he speaking to the apostles, he said, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." Jesus, all through his earthly ministry, out of love for me, just kept moving further and further and further toward that cross. He knew what was ahead of him. The chief work of Christ, Matthew 1:21, was to save his people from their sins. And again, that involves the work of the crucifixion. It is referred to as his hour. John chapter 7, verse 30, John chapter 8, verse 20. And we read there that no man could lay hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. You see, the world would have killed Christ long before the cross, but they couldn't, because his hour was not yet come. They couldn't even lay hold of him, because his hour was not yet come. But now we're in Gethsemane, and they would lay hold of him on this night. And though the apostles, and in John 13 and verse 1, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that's the very night of Gethsemane. And though the apostles were filled with gloom and fear as Jesus spoke of his death, it is obvious from reading what Jesus said to them in John 14 and 15 that he was not filled with gloom. He was not filled with fear. He spoke words of encouragement to them in John 14. And when Jesus and the apostles went out of that upper room, there in John 14 and 31, he continued to speak words of encouragement in John 15 and 16. And then in John 17 and verse 1, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come." The hour The hour to die. The hour for me to lay down my life has come. And I hear there a tone of eager anticipation. And as you look at Jesus lifting up his eyes, you see an attitude of eager anticipation. And then you read John 17, and you see what he prayed, and you see again, not gloom, not fear, but anticipation. He in love for me was moving further toward the cross. We then read in verse 36 of our text, then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane. He's willingly moving further toward the cross. He went a little further, knowing full well what was before him. And in Gethsemane, Jesus endured a grief, endured a suffering that was unknown to any previous period of his life upon earth. And as he's walking with Peter, James, and John, we read in verse 37, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. The word sorrowful simply means deeply grieved. It is a sorrow that goes into the innermost parts of one's being. It speaks of an affliction and anguish of soul. Sorrowful and very heavy. The word heavy means to be much tormented and tortured. This is not physical pain. But this is the inward pain and torment of heart and mind. And he's moving further toward the cross. And he's doing so for me. In verse 38, he said to Peter, James, and John, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." These are strange words to Peter, James, and John. Jesus is saying, I feel like I could die. So inwardly pained that he was near death. And I believe what happened in Gethsemane, Jesus Christ was as close to death as you could possibly be. But if he would have died in Gethsemane, he would have never went to the cross. I believe the devil was doing everything he could to kill Jesus Christ before he went to the cross. Doing everything he could to kill Christ in Gethsemane. But what caused this great sorrow and distress and struggle in Gethsemane? Well, we read of a cup. Again, it's not our intention to go into all the details of Gethsemane. But it was what was in that cup that caused Christ to struggle for his life in Gethsemane. At this time, all the fury of hell was unleashed against Christ. And the innumerable sins of an innumerable people were pressing down upon Christ. All the guilt of those sins, all the vileness and all the filth were pressing down upon Christ. And he was feeling the weight of the sins of sinners. He was beginning to feel what it was to be a sin bear. But in love, he bore it all and just kept moving further and further toward the cross. No one has gone further for me than Jesus Christ. While he was in this agony, he instructed Peter, James, and John, "Tarry ye here and watch with me." And then we read in verse 39, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. He's engulfed with sorrow and anguish and affliction and torment and torture. And he prayed. And he said, "Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup," what he was experiencing right then and there, "pass from me." He prayed that three times. Verse 39, verse 42, and verse 44. And here's where almost everyone, all the commentators, go astray. They believe that this cup refers to the cross. "Remember, this commandment have I received of my Father." To go to the cross was a commandment of God to Jesus Christ. And he came willingly and voluntarily, and he joyfully obeyed. And he never tried to escape or get around going to the cross. There are people who have preached this passage and they've entitled the message over and over and over, "The Prayer of Jesus That God Didn't Answer." Do you realize what you're saying? If God didn't answer his prayer, then it had to be a prayer contrary to the will of God. To accuse Jesus Christ of praying outside of the will of God, you now have denied his deity. This presents a world of problems. But the whole gist is this. Oh, how glad you ought to be that God did not answer this prayer of Christ, because if he did, you would not be able to be saved. That's pitiful. That's shameful. This cup is what was going on in Gethsemane right there. Satan and all the demons of hell were trying to kill him, trying to take his life, to prevent him from going to the cross. And Christ says, "Lord, let me not die." He delivered him. There was victory. We read in Matthew, well, let's turn there. Matthew 26, verse 45. In 46. "Then cometh he to his disciples and said unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going." Rise, let us be going. Where? To the cross. Do you see Jesus speaking these words in a tone of fear, or do you see him speak them in a tone of victory? The cup has passed from him. He is strengthened. And he speaks these words. After being arrested that night, he would be mocked, he would be smitten, spit upon, his back would be lacerated by the scourging. He went a little further. No one has ever gone as far. When Jesus went further in that garden, did he not know that he would be arrested? Did he not know that he would be smitten and spit upon that night? Yes, he did. But he just kept going a little further, a little further. He did so for us. And eventually he would arrive at Golgotha. And he would do so for me. Golgotha is where the demands of the law are carried out. A place where the consequences of a broken law are met. And there he is, in Golgotha. All of our sins are upon him. And out of love for our souls, he willingly and voluntarily goes to that place of punishment. goes to that place of suffering, that place of torture and misery. And there at Golgotha, he would be despised, he would be hated, he would be mocked, he would be ridiculed, he would be taunted. He would be viewed with absolute disgust and hostility. And he would suffer unimaginable distress and pain and misery and anguish and torment. And for me, and in my place and in my stead, he endured a deep and thick darkness. An excruciating darkness in which he was forsaken by God the Father. Because that's what my sins deserve. That's what I deserve, to be forsaken by God the Father. How far did Jesus go? He went all the way from heaven, came to this earth, went to a cross to be deserted by his Father for me. How far is that? Further than you and I can even begin. He is the God-forsaken one for me. He bore all the guilt, all the shame of my sins, and the crushing weight of my sins was borne along by him. No one has gone further for me than Jesus Christ. No one. Again, it is said of Jesus, and he went a little further. You see, he didn't just go to the cross. He went a little further than that also. From the cross, he went to the grave. Remember, he spoke of that. He'd be crucified. He would be raised again. He had power to lay down his life. He has power to take it again. He went to the grave. And from there, he went a little further. He rose victorious over death in the grave for me. And because of that, there is now cleansing and forgiveness and acceptance with God the Father. He went a little further, and he would ascend back into heaven for me, where he now sits at the right hand of God. And he sits there for me. He sits there as the accomplisher of his work. I have done this for Dan Gorton. I have done this for my people. He sits there as the accomplisher of his work. He sits there as the conqueror of his foes for me. He sits there as our intercessor and as the channel of blessing. All blessings from God flow through Jesus Christ. He's the channel of blessing. He sits there as the Almighty One for us. He sits there as the waiting one to receive us. Oh, no one has gone further than Jesus Christ. It is absolutely beyond calculation how far he has gone for me. Cannot even begin. Again, we say He came from heaven to earth. And that's true. But you stop and think about that. I mean, how far is that? I'm not talking about mileage. I'm not talking about distance. I'm talking about the difference between heaven and earth. No one's gone further. And as a result of how far Jesus went, one day he would come into the pit of sin and save my soul. But as a result of how far Jesus went, I have passed from death unto life. I have been born from above and made anew. I have the forgiveness of sins. They've been blotted out, they've been put away, they've been removed from our account. Washed from the filth of sin, declared not guilty. All the blessing of hearing God the Father look upon you and I and say, not guilty. All because of how far Jesus went for me. Because He bore the guilt. Not guilty. Accepted by God in the person of Jesus Christ. For a man to be accepted by God is immeasurable. But it's all because of how far Jesus went for me. A joint heir with Jesus Christ. He's the heir of all things. And I'm a joint heir with Christ. Why? Why am I a joint heir with Christ? Because of how far Jesus went for me. Jesus went further for me, and I am rich beyond measure. And I am a partaker in Christ, and I am complete in Him, and I am a citizen of heaven. No one has gone further than Jesus Christ. So when someone tries to convince you that you ought to do such and such for so and so because so and so's done so much for you, no one has gone further for me than Jesus. No one. We ought to appreciate what people do for us. We ought to be appreciative. But never, ever, ever forget, no one has gone further for you than Jesus Christ. There is no comparison. And He went a little further. I'm so glad He did. And I'm so glad it just keeps going. All through His ministry, He went a little further. He went a little further. He went a little further. And here we are today. Because He, out of love for our souls, went a little further. And just kept on doing so. We're blessed. We're blessed. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse 7.